Within the chapter 17 of the book of Acts, we have the Apostle Paul entering into Athens for the first time. He'd never been there before, and so everything that he's seen was new to him, just like you and I when we go to a new place, a new city, whether it's Paris or some other place that we've been privileged to go to. Everything's new, and we're very careful to observe what's going on. And Paul was the same, just an ordinary man, the same as you and I. And he went into the city and everything was new to him. And he was there waiting on Timotheus and Silas, the Bible tells us. And while he was there, obviously he wanted to go and have a look round and see what kind of a city it was. And we read in the Word of God how this mighty apostle stood in awe, total amazement at what he'd seen. In the verse 16 of chapter 17, the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." That means, that word holy means that the city was totally saturated, totally full with idols. Everywhere you could see idols, here, there and everywhere. And it stirred Paul. He was moved within him. He had never seen such a sight before. A city wholly given to idolatry. A religious city, but a city without the truth. And as he went about, he saw one idol in particular that caught his eye. And he talks about it when he begins to preach. In the verse 23, he says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" He saw this great statue, this great image that had been erected with the inscription below it, "To the unknown God." And there must have been the politicians or those that were in leadership in those days had this mindset where they wanted the people to be religious. They wanted the people to have their God and their religion. They didn't want to try and close them down and stop them from having their freedom of worship. It's not like today, is it? In our little country, our leaders are trying to shut out religion. They're trying to shut out Christianity in its purest form. Some of them, they don't mind religion, but they want to mix it. They want to have it all where you're not opposing anyone, you're not upsetting anyone, everyone's getting all fine, and is driven forcefully by those who are in favour of the ecumenical movement, trying to unite all religions of the world, trying to find that unification within us all. These men, they were different. They just wanted people to have their own religion and have their own ways. And in case they missed out on a God, in case for some reason they didn't recognize a God or hadn't heard of some God, they erected this great statue and put below it, "To the unknown God." If we've missed out on any, then this is a statue to worship. If we haven't heard of your God or whatever, you come to this one, to the unknown God, and you can worship it whatever way you please. And as Paul seen this, he saw it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And he was invited then to Mars Hill. And we've read how he preached the gospel to those people, those Athenians. There were all sorts of people there, all different types. There was the proud in the loft, then there was the base. But Athens was predominantly a city of learning. If you were intelligent, if you knew, were specialized in some area, a philosopher or a doctor or something like that, there's a good chance that you would be in Athens. If you were someone, that's where you would be. And so, largely, the crowd was those who thought they knew everything. And there's many like that today, aren't they? They think they know everything. They think they've heard it all. But Paul had something they'd never heard before. And maybe you're the same. Maybe you think you know it all. And I'm about to tell you something that maybe you don't know. And it's the blessed truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look most in particular at the verse 30. And just a little portion of this verse. It says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at." That is, God showed a little bit of grace and mercy towards those times when people were ignorant of the truth. He showed a little bit more lenience towards them. But now it's different. It's the dispensation, the New Testament times. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed. And now the Bible says, "He commandeth all men everywhere to repent." This is to go out to all nations. This message is to exclude no one at all. The Jews weren't to hold it to themselves. The Gentiles weren't to hold it to themselves. This message is for the whole world. And we want to look at this phrase, that God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And it's a very simple message. I'm not going to go into any great debate about any particular doctrine. I'm not going to try and show you something new exactly. I'm going to just preach it simply and straight to you. And if you're not saved in this meeting, I trust you'll not be able to leave thinking to yourself, well, I didn't understand what he was trying to say. I trust it'll go home clear. And you know, if you walk out the door tonight without Christ, you know you're rejecting him deliberately. I want to look firstly and ask the question, what is the command? This is very, very simple. What is the command? Now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Very, very simple, isn't it? God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The command is to repent. You know, repentance nowadays isn't very popular. And you'll get that if you go on the doors or you go on the street. You'll meet people who don't like the word repentance. They don't like the thought of having to turn away from sin, having to leave their sins and the things they indulge in that they know God has condemned. They don't like repentance. And even within religious circles, Christian circles, preachers even, they try and steer away from the doctrine of repentance. They're after converts. They're after numbers. They're after the church being filled. They're those that just try to tickle the ear, just enough to keep people coming, to make them come in. They don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to upset anyone. And the doctrine of repentance is well known for offending people. But it's in the Bible. You can't run away from it. It's there and very clear. And we have the greatest example from the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the first message that Christ brought? What was the first message he preached to the ungodly? It was the message of repentance. Matthew 4:17 says that Christ preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That was his message. That's just a wee synopsis of what he was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven at hand basically just means it's just there. You don't have to go far for it. It's there for the taking. The kingdom of heaven, the opportunity to be right with God, the opportunity to be saved and have a home in the glory land, is just there. It's just at hand. And it's the same today. It's no farther away. It's just there for the taking. And what was the last message that Christ preached? Can you turn with me to Luke 24 and 47? We have Christ instructing his disciples. Luke 24 and 47. We'll read from verse 46 for context, where it says, "Christ said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Repentance and remission of sins. Christ's last message to his disciples was that they were to preach repentance. And so what did the disciples preach? Repentance. You read some of the sermons that Peter preached in the early part of this book, you'll find that what he preached was repentance. And so it's unpopular, but it's biblical. And you can't get away from it. And if you're not saved, you have to recognize that repentance is something you're going to have to confront. Something that you're going to have to stand up to and recognize. Why is it that man has to repent? What is the reason for it? Well, Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's no distinction made. Everyone's the same. They have sinned. Some people like to think that they're not so bad, that they don't do anybody any harm. You've heard it before. You hear it time and time again. In fact, I've had people who told me that they don't sin. The Bible says very clearly that if you say that you have no sin, you deceive yourself and you're a liar. That's what they say. That's the attitude they have. But the Bible's very clear. Yes, you might compare yourself to your friends. You might compare yourself to your comrades, whatever you want to call, your mates or whatever. But you're not comparing yourself to them. God doesn't compare you to them. He compares you to His law, to His standard, which is absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. And so every man's sinned. No man is any different. And that's why we must repent. What is sin? 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, "Sin is the transgression of the law." Just breaking the law, breaking the commandment. No, it might not be the law of the land. The law of the land doesn't say that adultery is a sin. The law of the land doesn't say that taking the Lord's name in vain is a sin. These things are just taken for granted. But nevertheless, God's law stands. And He will not change it for any man. Doesn't matter who you are or what kind of title you take. Or who you think you are. It doesn't matter. God's law stands. It's the same for every man. And if you want to gain heaven, you're going to recognize that God's not going to bend His law for you. Never. Never is God going to make any wee twists or turns or adapt it so that you can get into heaven. His law stands, whether we like it or not, and He will change it for no man. And so sin is basically just breaking His laws. And whether it's lying or any of those things, it's just breaking His law. And we've all broke His law. What is the greatest sin? Yes, you may have to repent, but I haven't really done any great sins. I've never even lied. Maybe that's you. You think to yourself, I've never even lied. I've never committed murder. I've never even committed adultery or any of these things. Well, I want to show you what the worst sin is. Turn with me to Mark in the chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. In the verse 29 says, "And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." The first commandment. The main commandment. The commandment that takes in all other commandments relating to God. And there's not one person ever that has lived except for the Lord Jesus Christ that has fulfilled this commandment. Not one. There's no one that can love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind and with all their strength. It's impossible. Our minds don't allow it. Our hearts don't allow it. We're so totally depraved and such in a state of sin and condemnation that we cannot love God the way He demands. And that is why we must repent. That is why we must get right with God in such a way. God can't just overlook our sin. He can't just somehow pan over our veneer over our lives. He sees our sin and we must stand up to it and recognize that before God we're a sinner and there's nothing we can do about it. Not one thing. Matthew 10 and 26 says, "There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Not one thing. Those thoughts of evil, those thoughts of hatred, those thoughts of perversion, those illicit thoughts, those thoughts that you would want the ground to swallow you up if the Word knew about them, they'll be revealed one day. A frightening thought. But God shows no mercy when it comes to sin. He must deal with it. Then secondly, who gives this command? The command is to repent. You see that clearly. But who gives the command? Another very, very simple. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. No, it's not me. I'm not standing up here telling you that you need to repent because I say so. I'm not even trying to use the Bible to back me up, twisting it and distorting it just to try and to outlay what I believe. No, the Bible's clear and the Bible is very plain that God is the one who commands sinners to repent. Almighty God, the one who gives you your next breath, the one that gives you the strength to go to your work or to go to your school, the one that can take your life just like that. He commands sinners to repent. Some people look to their church, they look to the preacher, they look to the religion, they look to all sorts of things, but it's God that matters. What God thinks of you is what makes the difference. If you have peace with God, then it doesn't matter about anything else in this world. Not one thing. That's what we need to realize. Nothing else matters. Not one thing. If we are right with God, if God is satisfied, if God is pleased, if we have peace with Him, everything else fades into insignificance. That's what this life's all about, you know. It's being right with God and obeying Him. He's the one that commands. He's the one that requires the command because He is our Creator. We can't run away from that. People try to deny the one who made them. They try to deny the one that gives them breath. Deny the one who created all the wonders of the earth. Even these flowers. Scientists can't understand even the most simplest of creation. They cannot understand. They cannot comprehend how such things exist or how they came into existence. They cannot. And they don't want to bow to God. They don't want to submit to God. But all the while they know that there's something more than their mere theories. They know it. You can't hide from God. He makes it clear that He is alive, that He is real. And you can't hide from Him with no excuse before Him. And He commands every one of us to repent. He doesn't command us to attend this service. That's not His command. He doesn't command us to make sure you give in a penny or two or a pound or two into the collection plate when it comes round. He does not command that we pray or that we read our Bible, or that we do this, or do that, or do the other. That's not primarily what He commands. He commands that to His people. But before that, He commands that every man repents. You see, God has set down His law, and He knows that man can't keep it. He knows that. That's why Christ came to provide a way where man can get back to God and be reconciled to Him. And so He has His commandments that He knows man can't keep. But He has a commandment that He knows man can keep. And that is that they repent of their sin. God gives the command, not me. And if you're not saved, you're going to have to face up to that. You're going to think to yourself, even just think right now to yourself, I am before God. It doesn't matter about my friends. It doesn't matter about my enemies. It doesn't matter about my work colleagues. It doesn't matter about any of those things. I need to get right with God. That was what did it for me, you know. Sitting in the back of that wee car, wee Nova it was. And the young people witnessing to me and pressing me, trying to press me into the kingdom. Preaching the gospel to me. It was about 1:15 in the morning. And they were preaching and preaching and preaching. And I was thinking, maybe how you're thinking. Thinking about my friends. Thinking about those that I loved or were friendly with at the time and went out with and whatever. Thinking about my girlfriend. All these things were going through my mind. And while they were going through my mind, one young brother turns and says, you know, Armin, your friends may laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you out. It's a solemn thought. But the reality struck me. And I realised if I was ever going to be right with God, I had to do it, and I had to do it there and then. And you're the same. The only time you're guaranteed of is right now. Any time, even the seconds that are coming up right now, it's only borrowed time. You're not sure of it. And thirdly, who should obey this command? God now commandeth all men everywhere. This verse is totally inclusive. It doesn't exclude anyone. There's no person that can come to me and tell me that this verse doesn't mean them. It's one of those verses that includes absolutely everyone. All men everywhere. Doesn't matter about your colour. Doesn't matter about your background. Doesn't matter about your religious standing. Doesn't matter about your job. Doesn't matter about your hair colour. Doesn't matter about what you believe in any aspect. This text is for everyone. This command is for everyone. All men everywhere. All men everywhere. You remember that. If you remember one thing from this meeting, and only one, you remember that God commands you as an individual, not thinking about anyone else. God commands you to repent. God commands you to repent. You know, the gospel is a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful reality. I sometimes think to myself where I would be if I hadn't got right with God. Sometimes wonder myself whether I would be alive, what kind of job I would have, what kind of relationship I'd be in. I wonder all these things, and I see within it the grace and mercy of God. Because you see, in the 4 years that I've been saved, some of the things that have come into my life have been the most difficult. Up until that time, I had a relatively easy life. I had a mum who cared for me in such a way where all my cares, I didn't have any cares. She took all the cares. She took all the worries and let my sister and I live a nice, comfortable, peaceful life. But whenever I get saved, some things start to happen. And you start to experience the trials and the tribulations of life. And there's some wee things that have happened that I sometimes wonder what way I would have reacted. What way I would have been when they would have happened. And I am so thankful to God that I have been saved, and I was saved when I went through those things. You know, young people, maybe you're not saved, and things have been relatively easy going in your life. You will come against trials and tribulations, and you know not what way you'll react if you're not saved. You have no idea. You might think you're strong. You might think you're strong-willed and strong-minded and all the rest of it. But when the things come, it's a different reality. And unless you're saved and know Christ, you have no comfort. You have no peace. It's not the same. Christ is a wonderful Saviour. He's come into this world and He's done everything to provide you the opportunity of having peace with God. It's an impossibility, you know, that God in His justice should be reconciled to a sinner. God is so just that He must condemn sin, that He must punish sin. Even the smallest of sins, those white lies, those little things that don't really matter to you or to your friends or to your family, those little things are enough for God to send a soul to hell because He's so just. So just. And it seems somewhat of an impossibility that this just and holy God could reconcile sinful man with Himself. And the impossibility has been bridged or has been removed because of Christ. God the Son came into the world, and you know the story. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the law. He did not have to, because He was God the Son, it didn't exclude Him from the demands of the law. He had to obey the law. Every jot, every tittle, every area, He must obey the law. And He did it for you and for me. Not only that, but He provided a means where our sins could be removed. Those sins that are black, those sins of evil. I don't have to list them all. You just know within your mind and heart what sins you've committed. I don't have to go and try and make you go on a guilt trip. You know what sins you've engaged in, and maybe are engaging in. Christ provided a means where those sins could just be all washed away. Just removed. Gone. The Bible says they're cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. The Bible says that God casts our sins behind His back just to represent how God has forgotten our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgression from us. It's gone. Never to be remembered against us. Never to be held against us. Some people like to use your sin and your faults and your failures to bribe you into doing things or to not doing things. But God will never do that. Your sins are gone. They're forgotten. The slate's clean. And it'll never be dirty again. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, past, present and future. Praise God for that glorious truth. I wonder tonight, have you obeyed this command? Have you turned from your sin? Now when you get saved, you don't live perfectly. You still make mistakes. But God gives grace. God gives help to live the way a Christian should live. And if you get saved, you have nothing to worry about. God holds you in the palm of His hand. God protects you. God looks after you. I know that. If God didn't look after me, if God didn't keep His hand upon me, one thing's for sure, I wouldn't be standing here this evening. Definitely not. It's the grace and mercy of God that keeps us all, and it'll keep you too. Why don't you come to Him? You've been putting it off for maybe years. Why not tonight? I'm only 23, I got saved when I was 19. You can never be too young. Never. And you can never be too old. As the verse says, it's all men everywhere. May you come to Christ tonight.